Isn't it great that this morning we read an entire book of the Bible? Man, some of us are done for the week, maybe for the month, I don't know. Philemon is the name of a Christian leader, probably in Colossae, which is a city in Asia Minor, what today we would call Turkey. And Paul is writing from prison. It's not clear which prison exactly. Might be in Ephesus, might even be in Rome. But the situation is that Philemon was a wealthy man whose church was in his house. You know, in those days, it was house churches, right? Just like Lydia, the seller of purple cloth, had a house church. Wealthy patrons who had the space, the money to fund this early Christian venture. And one of his slaves, Onesimus, escaped. It says he probably did something wrong, maybe stole money, maybe stole a valuable something, jewelry, who knows. And he ran away to Paul, who was in prison. Interesting thing, right? In those days, people were in prison because they did bad things. Now, what is considered bad depends on the time you live in and the laws on the books. We consider Paul a Christian hero. But in the eyes of the Roman Empire, he did bad enough things to get landed in prison time and time again. Think about some of the people in the last century who spent years in prison. Gandhi, Martin Luther King Jr., Nelson Mandela. And then we get to have a little bit more complicated thoughts about who actually ends up in prison. So Onesimus, the slave who had some probably minor infraction, but which was punishable, escapes to Paul. And I guess they had visitation rights because Paul's able to meet with him and counsel him and even lead him to the Lord. So that Paul calls him Onesimus his brother, even his son in the faith. And Paul now wants to send Onesimus back to his master. Very uncomfortable situation for everyone. And he is sending a letter to Philemon, the slave owner, the head of the church, to receive him back with grace, with kindness, with mercy, with justice. And instead of Paul commanding Philemon to do this, which, by the way, Paul says he has the right to do, he says, I appeal to you to do this, right? I appeal to you. So this is a really masterfully written letter and something that all of us can learn. In fact, if you read this letter, you would think that Paul had been a diplomat of the highest order for decades. It is just one of the most masterfully, diplomatically written letter of all times. He starts, as he often does, by announcing who he is, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, a slave of Jesus Christ. And he mentions that Timothy is his companion there as well. And we know from other letters how Timothy got there. To Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker. And notice how Paul again and again lifts Philemon up and calls him by intimate titles, friend, co-worker, brother, son in the faith, all family, intimate relations. And it's not only addressed to Philemon, but his wife, Apphia, who is a co-founder of the church, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier. So these are the three primary leaders of this church in Colossae. And we're not exactly sure what Archippus's role is, but the fact that these three leaders are mentioned means that they're all very high up in this local church. And to the church in your house. So most of this letter is addressed directly to Philemon. But notice that this letter, because of the salutation, is designed to be read by the whole church there. Do you get the implication of that? Paul is speaking directly to Philemon, but designs it so that the whole church overhears this conversation. Peer pressure. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank God because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith toward the Lord Jesus. Your love for some of the saints? Your love for most of the saints? No, your love for all the saints, right? You see how he sets it up? Because he's going to say very soon that Onesimus is one of the saints. Your love for all the saints is well known. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. He's going to get more specific later, but all the good that we may do for Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. All good so far. For this reason, and this is the point, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. Right? Never mind, don't even think about the option that I have. Paul uses this technique several times here. You ever play golf with someone that you have a bet with? And by the way, I don't encourage gambling. And you want to get them off their game, and right before they use their driver, you say, don't even think about the water hazard to your right. Just put that out of your mind. And what are they thinking about as they're about to drive, right? Paul says, don't even think about the fact that I have apostolic authority to command you to do something. I started that church. I gave you the faith. You would not be a Christian. You would not have access to eternal life. You would not have salvation. You would have nothing of value apart from me. But never mind that. I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. All of the love language he started the letter with, right? And I, Paul, second time Paul uses his name. Remember the very first word? Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Second time, I, Paul, do this as an old man. And now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I am appealing to you. Second time he uses the word appeal rather than command. I'm appealing to you for my child, Onesimus. What? A slave? A slave in the Roman Empire had the same status as a cow or a goat or a pig. And he calls this runaway slave my child, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. I have become this slave's father. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful. You see, the word Onesimus in Greek means useful. So it's a play on the Greek meaning. He was useless to you. He was maybe kind of a slacking or disobedient slave. He even stole something and ran away. But I am sending him back to you. That is my own heart, right? Onesimus the slave, the property, the worthless, useless slave, now is my child, my own heart, useful to you. In fact, verse 13, I wanted to keep him with me. So you see Paul asserting his rights. He ran away, fair and square. He came to me. I could have kept him and made him useful to me. I could have used him, so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel. So he's kind of flattering Philemon, right? If you could serve me here, you would. But I could have kept Philemon in your place to serve me. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your good deed might be voluntary, not something forced, right? So Paul continues to corner Onesimus further and further to get him to voluntarily do that which Paul is actually commanding him to do, right? That's great diplomacy. Perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Onesimus is not only my child, my heart, useful to me. All the things he wasn't to you before. Now I am sending him back so that he is no longer a slave, but a brother to you. Not just to me, but a brother to you. And remember, in the early church, brother meant everything. A brother and sister meant that your loyalty was to the Christian church more than your family of origin, more than your nationality, more than the citizenship, more than your social location. A brother and sister in the Lord meant this was the highest bonding. So, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, I send him to you as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Do you know what that phrase means? In the flesh and in the Lord? That means that you cannot make him a spiritual brother while keeping him economically and politically your slave. Right? In the flesh means in the body, in reality. So when I send Onesimus back to you, Paul says, you must free him from slavery. Literally free him. And treat him as your intimate brother in the Lord. It must be in the flesh and in the Lord. It's a radical command or request or appeal that Paul is making to Philemon. And with, you know, serious economic consequences. You know, slaves in America were worth $20,000 apiece as a standard. If they were extra strong or extra talented in some area of work, then even more. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Isn't that funny? A man who has rags on his body for clothing, who is in prison, who actually owns nothing, and he says, charge that to my account. But do we think that Paul is just being metaphorical here? I don't think so. Let me tell you, Paul actually has access to a lot of money. It's kind of a line of credit. You know, he doesn't have the money in hand, but he has this line of credit, and he can access dollars immediately, anywhere. Not dollars, but, you know, Roman money. Why? Because he has launched churches in so many different cities. He has brought to faith so many people. He has helped and healed and cast out demons for many, many throughout the Roman world. He could just write a letter to anyone, send a messenger to anyone and say, hey, can you help me out here? Can you share some of your riches that God has given you with me in this moment of need? And he would. I mean, he had that kind of access everywhere. And people would gladly give him anything that he needed. I mean, I know a little bit about that. You know, we're going to, some of us, six of us at our church, are going to New Orleans this week for a conference called Christian Community Development Association, CCDA. I'll be a speaker there. But, you know, we're a relatively financially modest church, and so we do things as cheaply as possible. I have friends there. Then I actually, I don't even know them, but they received ministry from my speaking in the past, that where they heard me, and from our website and ministry resources that we've published, and they're very grateful. So I called them and said, hey, can you give some housing? Do you have some members in your church who can provide housing for some of my companions? And they said, absolutely. It all worked out. We'll be there four nights and have zero housing cost, any of us. We're going to go, some of us are going to Korea, a team of 10 from our church. Most of the housing will be free in Seoul. Our housing in Busan, as I explained last Sunday, will be completely free because of relationships that I've built. And like I said last Sunday, the church we're staying at for free in Busan for 10 days is a pastor of a member who is a friend of a former member of our church. It's like three or four relationships removed. But we can call upon favors like that seriously all over the world because of the Christian ministry that we have done. And we offer extend that kind of hospitality out of our church, and many of you have extended extraordinary hospitality to those who have visited our church. And so Paul is serious when he says, if you want to be stingy and you want to count coins and you want to compare favors and you still think that I fall short, then charge that to my account. I assure you, I'll call up favors and give you whatever you need, right? So Paul's not just talk. Paul walks the walk. And he says now, for the third time, he mentions his name. It's an extraordinary thing, this little tiny letter, and he mentions his name three times. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand, doggone it. Yep, in Greek, it's doggone it. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. I say nothing about your owing me even your own self. Isn't that great? Not to mention, same technique again. I say nothing about your owing me even your very self. It's like when somebody says, with all due respect, you know something bad is going to come out of that person's mouth when they say that, right? Please don't speak to me respectfully. Don't start with all due respect. Paul says, don't even consider. I mean, I say nothing about what you owe me. Yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you in the Lord. Don't do it for Onesimus' sake. I mean, that would be even better. But if you're still angry with him, if you still feel like he wronged you and he owes you, then charge it to my account and do me a favor. Let me have this benefit. So Paul really leverages his personal relationship with Philemon. You know what that means? Paul, even though he's a prisoner of the Lord and in real life, and even though he has faced every kind of suffering and deprivation and persecution, he still has enormous authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ, one who actually met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He has apostolic authority. He has power. But does Paul use his power, his authority, his leverage for his own sake? He could have kept Onesimus at his service, but he doesn't. He spends, in other words, his power and privilege to help somebody else, to help a slave, to help one of the lowest status people in that time. You see, all of us have various degrees of power and privilege vis-a-vis other people. For instance, we still live in a sexist world. Not just here in the United States, not just in my home country of Korea, but all over the world. It's still tilted to benefit males. Because that's how politics has been done since time immemorial. So now that is unjust, fundamentally unjust. Well, I guess I could try to become a woman to balance out that ledger, but that seems like awfully hard, maybe expensive, and I don't think I'd be good at it, frankly. The other option is to take my unearned privilege and power as a male and spend it on females. How can we share that power? Not as noblesse oblige, not as obligation of the nobles, as if I'm better than females, but recognizing penitently the fundamental injustice of the world that we rotten human beings have created and doing something about it, sharing whatever natural male power and privilege I have with the other gender. Paul takes his apostolic authority and spends it not to prop his authority up even further, not to call up favors for his own gain, but to help the impoverished, the enslaved, the powerless. That's how he spends it. And he uses every trick in the book. Do you see this? And he says, in case you don't know who's writing to you, it is I, Paul. Me, Paul. Right? The person you respect most in your life. I, Paul, am writing this instruction to you. I am appealing to you. And he continues to write positively. Positive reinforcement. Yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Make me glad. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident in your obedience. See, now it slips out. And maybe it's not a slip. But all this time, he's appealing, right? And now, Paul lets slip. Confident in your obedience. But maybe it's not obedience to Paul. Maybe it's obedience to the Lord. But it's not clear. And maybe, I suspect Paul keeps it ambiguous on purpose. Confident in your obedience, I am writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Not grudgingly, not barely, things that I wrote about here, but you will gladly do more than I say, because all of us are slaves in Jesus Christ. And I love this part. One thing more, Philemon. Prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping through your prayers to be restored to you. Right? Can you imagine how Philemon's heart would jump at this? Philemon is reading this, and he's like, I'm not sure about this. You know, this is going to cost me a lot of money. Plus, I want to punish this guy to some degree and make him an example so that the other slaves that I have don't misbehave, don't think they can get away with this. And Philemon's probably reading this, trying to see how he can get out of it. Plus, Paul's far away in a prison he can't get out of. And then Paul says, one thing more, Philemon. Prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping through your prayers to be restored to you. Paul is infusing so many motives into this guy. He's like, I bet you're praying for me to come visit you, right? I bet you're praying that for me. So through your prayers, I'll get out and I'm going to be restored to you. Prepare a guest room for me. You see the threat underneath this? If you don't do this, don't be surprised if I make a physical visit to you. Right? And do you really... I mean, not that Paul has any powers. He doesn't have the police. He doesn't have the army. He doesn't carry any weapons. Paul is an old man with no money, no access to governments, no nothing. But he has personal authority. The personal authority of a slave of Jesus Christ. There's no higher authority than that, sisters and brothers. No one has higher authority in the world than a slave of Jesus Christ. And Paul understands that inner authority and gently threatens, if it is possibly to gently threaten, Philemon with a personal visit. Now, this is a church that Paul helped start, as we said, which makes him the true founder of the church. And Paul could easily go there and bring Philemon to account for being unchristian and humiliate him before the entire congregation, even if that congregation is housed in Philemon's own house. This is what Paul does with his power and authority. We all have to ask what kind of natural power and authority we have, what kind of privilege we've been given that we did not earn because we were born a certain gender, a certain race, born in a certain time, a certain place. And ask not how we can continue to exploit our unfair advantages for our own gain, but to spend it on others. This is fundamentally what it means to be a Christian, is to spend our privilege for our neighbor, and to continue to expand the definition of neighbor until it includes people like Onesimus in our day and time and in our world, now and always. Don't we think that not just Paul, but Jesus himself might visit us in our home and ask for our hospitality in a room and find out our real business? I mean, as if God doesn't know all that already. Are we not afraid or ashamed of a direct encounter with our Lord in this kind of way for the ways that we are using our time, our energy, and our privilege? Paul uses his entire personal authority, naming himself three times. He calls upon his access to contacts and favors all over the Roman world. He does everything possible to advance Onesimus' cause. And for those biblical scholars who have criticized Paul for seeming to uphold the institution of slavery, I don't think they're paying attention. I don't think they're paying attention. Paul is not a politician. Paul is not an activist. Paul is a preacher of the gospel. Paul is an apostle. Paul is a prophet. Paul is a servant of God in the church. Paul needs to clean house first, the house of Jesus Christ, before he talks about the house of Rome. And when the church lives out justice, fairness, kindness, compassion, then we earn the credibility to say something to the house of Rome, to the house of Washington, D.C. So Paul is not in favor of the institution of slavery, quite the contrary. Paul is trying to destroy the institution of slavery and every other kind of demonic force in the world by casting out the demon in the church first. You see how the church itself was demon-possessed when Christians could claim slaves as part of their household. That is an expression of demon possession. But that does not mean that they are rejected from God. No. Even though Philemon suffered from a form of demon possession, he was nevertheless brother and friend and son and co-worker. In that sense, all of us are demon possessed. Right? Do we recognize that? I am demon-possessed. I still have a spirit of materialism in me. I still strive for things like status, the things that have nothing to do with the heart and spirit of Jesus Christ I have. I am demon-possessed. Are you demon-possessed? What demons possess you? What demons prevent you from living out the full calling of slavery to Jesus Christ? But God is so loving. God is so gracious. And Jesus casts out various demons throughout our lives over a lifetime. It's no big deal. Demon possession is not like The Exorcist or The Omen or horror movies that I don't watch. You know, the last time I watched horror movies were in the 70s. You can tell, right? Demon possession is any time our thoughts and behavior are controlled by a spirit contrary to Jesus Christ. So all of us are demon-possessed in that sense. And we need to cast out those demons in ourselves and in our community so that our church becomes a living parable of God's grace and justice and mercy for the rest of the world. We cannot talk about injustice and unfairness out there when we live as hypocrites in here. So Paul is not unconcerned about the rest of the world. We must be assured of that. Paul is trying to do gospel ministry with integrity. Wouldn't it be a refreshing change if the church talked about justice with integrity? Wouldn't it be a refreshing change if the church cast out our demons from within before we asked Washington to cast out its demons? Paul is appealing to us too. Do we identify with Philemon here or Onesimus here? Maybe we're a little both. But today, I feel like Paul is talking to the Philemon in us. And even though God has far more than apostolic power and authority, even though God has all the power in the world, God today, this morning, is speaking to us, appealing to us, respecting our agency, respecting our individuality, respecting our maturity. And God this morning is appealing to us to loose the bonds of injustice in our own lives, to cast out the demons of oppression in our own lives. And when we do so, and we work together as a community to do so, not only is Jesus preparing a room for us in the heavenly realm, we get to prepare a room for Jesus and for Paul, for Philemon and Onesimus, for whichever of our Christian sisters or brothers need a welcome space. We too get to participate in God's ministry of hospitality. This is the great promise of the gospel. We all get to cast out our demons and become our better angel. Let us do so then. Amen. Oh Lord, we thank you for this example of the Apostle Paul, how he used every ounce of energy and wit and persuasion and authority to help someone in the world who had nothing, not even real access to justice, not even freedom. Lord, help us to open our eyes and to see the ways in which our neighbors are still in chains, are still captive in one form or another to powers and principalities in this world. Help us to spend our power and privilege and authority for our neighbors, that we too might be called children, sisters, and brothers of our Lord Jesus Christ, even his own heart. We truly pray, Lord, that we would be your heart, and that that heart might be expressed in love to all our neighbors within and without this congregation. We pray with all our heart this morning, Lord, that we might live into the true church of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.